Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship Foundation class, week number two. Tonight's class is Repentance and Restitution, and the memory verse is Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Mindy would like to do that this evening.
Mine is from The Message, so it might be a little different than the other Bibles, but it says, "The people that I love, I call to account, to guide and to correct so they can live their best. Stand to your feet and run to God."
It's the modern translation of, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent." Repentance is running to God. Tonight's class is Repentance and Restitution. And as you'll see over the course of the class, this is a very practical class because it's something as Christians we should be living every day. We're going to start with some definitions of repentance. In the Old Testament, the model of repentance focuses primarily on the physical man. Repentance in the Old Testament deals with outward acts, the things that we do. The term repentance means to turn back from. In the Old Testament, it means to turn back from. So it would be like if I were walking in the direction of something that we were in sin, it would be a 180 degree turning back from the thing that was causing me to sin. When I turn back from it, I turn back to the way God wants me to be doing things. An example that we can look at for repentance in the Old Testament is found in the book of the minor prophet Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 9, which reads, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." The first thing that's here is that it's a doing expression. Repentance in the Old Testament, it has to do with something that we stop doing and start doing something that God desires. And the second portion of repentance in the Old Testament is that our will plays a stronger role. We have to exercise our will to stop doing the thing that is rebellion against God. Jonah's message was basically to the city of Nineveh, turn or burn. Turn your hearts back to God or his judgment's coming. And their response was, who knows, God might relent if we repent. B, the New Testament. The New Testament focuses more on the inward man. Focuses on the heart of man. Whereas the Old Testament was focusing on physical things, the New Testament is focusing on our hearts. Jesus taught that sin is not just limited to wrong actions, but we could have wrong thoughts, wrong motives that are just as sinful. For example, he said, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So in the Old Testament, they actually committed the act of adultery. Jesus is saying, if you're even thinking about it, you've already committed the act. So God's looking at the heart. God is just as interested as what we think and what we speak as in what we do. Because what we're thinking and what we're speaking is really relating to the world around us, what our heart is. Our deeds are wicked because our hearts are wicked. And so the New Testament is focusing on our heart. Because the New Testament illumination of sin embraced our inward being, our heart, the New Testament definition of repentance has to also incorporate our heart. The word that is used for repentance in most cases in the New Testament is metanoia. Did I spell that on your handout? M-E-T-O-N-I-A, the Greek word metanoia. It literally means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. And remember that in our spirit being, our mind and our heart are one. So our heart is really, and our mind are part of our spirit and soul being, different from the brain. So if we're looking at a New Testament definition, the first thing we have under B1 is that it's an inward change, a change of thought or intent. An inward change, a change of thought or intent. Number two, it may or may not be emotional. It may or may not be emotional. For some people, and sometimes for all of us, there might be an emotional response when the Holy Spirit is convicting us. Because repentance deals with our minds and our wills, and therefore our emotions could also be affected by the dealing of the Holy Spirit. So you may see some people weeping before the Lord because He's convicting them of things. And other people, you may not see a huge emotional response, but the Holy Spirit could be dealing with them just as deeply. And number three, our wills are involved. Our wills are involved. We need to want to repent, but the ability to repent comes from God. I need to want to repent. Just because the Holy Spirit's convicting me, I can still walk in rebellion against the things that the Lord's convicting me on. The ability to repent comes from God. He's convicting me. Now it's up to me to humble myself and open my heart. So what we really want to get out of the picture from the Old and the New Testament, we find under C, and that's the combined definition. Looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament together, we get a balanced picture of what the Bible has to say about repentance. So if you had to remember a definition, this is the one that we should model our definition of repentance after. Repentance is a godly inward change of mind towards sin. A godly inward change of mind towards sin. And a humble effort to change one's actions by God's grace. A godly inward change of mind towards sin and a humble effort to change one's actions by God's grace. Everyone got that? Okay. In Matthew chapter 27, we get a picture of what repentance is not. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 4, this is after Judas has betrayed Jesus. Here's what Scripture records. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." Judas never repented. It says he felt remorse. So, number one, repentance is not just feeling sorry for what you've done. I felt really bad. I took this. I feel real bad that I lied to my teacher. I feel real bad. Repentance is not just feeling bad or sorry about what you've done. Number two, repentance is not feeling sorry for the consequences of sin. I broke the law, therefore I went to jail. I got caught cheating on a test, therefore I failed. It's not just feeling bad because I got caught. Judas got convicted, he felt bad, but he never repented. The example we see here is that he felt remorse, he felt guilty, but he wasn't ready for that inward change of heart that would have set him free. I truly believe that if Judas had repented and gone back to Jesus...
Isn't they kind of the same thing, one and two?
No. here's the difference between one and two. I can feel sorry about what I've done and never have gotten caught. Okay? The second one, I've gotten caught and I'm paying the consequences for it. Okay? But I still haven't come to that place where I wanted the inward change. Number three, compensation for sin by good deeds is not repentance. Compensation for sin by good deeds is not repentance. Judas went and gave back the 30 pieces of silver that he sold Jesus for. God requires us to address the specific wrong that we've done. So when I'm repenting, I have to address the specific wrong that I've done. Repentance will frequently involve some kind of repayment to a person who was wronged by our actions. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later tonight when we talk about restitution. But we can't compensate for our guilt by thinking that I can pay a penance. It's wrong methodology. I mean, that's few denominations believe you can buy your way out of hell. You can't. And so I can't do good deeds. I can't be in a works righteousness mode. Repentance means that I have to go back and I have to have a godly inward change of heart with an outward expression of that change. We don't see that in the example of Judas. As a matter of fact, after he threw the money back, he went out and hanged himself. Any questions on definitions of repentance? Okay. Let's look at an example of true repentance. We find that in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. This is the story of the prodigal son. Jesus is telling several parables here, and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am here dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the story of the prodigal son. This is really all of our testimonies. We all did something to separate ourselves from our Father in heaven. And he, just like the father, was out every day looking. This father was out every day looking for his son to return. He wasn't just sitting back. He literally was out searching for him, watching for him to come home. The son, having lost everything that was of value in the world, came to his senses and decided that he needed to do something. That was the inward change of heart. Now, you've got to realize that this kid was feeding pigs. Here's a Jew feeding pigs, and he's about to eat the pig food. Now remember, that's an unclean animal, and for a Jew to feed pigs, or to even be around pigs, is pretty low. And so that's how low this guy fell. And now he's to the place where he's saying that I could go back and even be a hired servant in my father's house and be better off than I am here. He made the effort, he turned around and he went home, and here is Father, our Father in heaven, just like with you and me, waiting to embrace us when we return to him. This is a sovereign act. First and foremost, the sovereign hand of God brought conviction. I don't think the famine just happened. The sovereign hand of God brought conviction. So we have to remember that repentance is a gift from God. At all times, God grants repentance. So, for those of you who are joining us in the prayer and fasting for the nation this week, one of the things we have to do is cry out in forgiveness and ask the Lord to forgive those who are changing the laws to be against His law. So we're asking Him, Father, to grant them repentance, just like He did for this young man. God will bring famine into our lives. He'll bring lack into our lives when we put other things above Him. This young man put his inheritance above his eternal life. Not only was he broke, but he lost all potential of earning a living. Sounds sort of like where our society is right now. People are losing their jobs and they're starting to set up tent communities like they did during the Depression. God sovereignly moved to set up the circumstances in that young man's life, just like He did in each of our lives, to get us to the place where we needed to recognize that once again we need Him on the throne in our hearts. Revelation 3:19. Our memory verse for the night points out that what our faults are and who corrects us. We don't correct ourselves. Because He loves us, He reproves us and disciplines us. And therefore, we have to be zealous and repent. We can respond because He brings conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you have something that you need to repent of, you need to seek the Lord, because true repentance is a gift from Him. So He's dealing deeper in each of our hearts. We're in a season of Him dealing with us for us to become holy vessels, because He wants to put more of His character in each of us. So seek Him if there's something that you know is not right between you and the Lord, and ask Him to give you the gift of repentance. B, it required a change of mind and heart. That's what happened in Luke 15:18-19. We see that this young man went through an inward change. Each of us went through a time of inward change. For me, it was when our first son died 30 years ago Thursday. Something happened in my heart that made me realize that the American dream of just making it to the top of the corporate ladder and having a family and all these nice things around wasn't all there was. Going to church on Sunday and looking good wasn't what it was all about. So the Holy Spirit began to get a hold of my heart. It was a hard way to do it, but I had a hard heart. See, we have to make a decision to go back. Just like the prodigal made a decision to go back, I had to go back to that state that I was in as a teenager, where I loved the Lord and He was very important in my life, and I had become a prodigal. D, he followed through on the decision to turn back. And so we have to. That's the outward evidence of the inward change. I can say in my heart, I'm going to do this. But if I don't follow through with it and display an outward evidence, there's nothing that John the Baptist said, bear fruit that looks like or befits repentance. So if there's not that outward evidence, that outward change, there's really no expression of repentance. E, in humility he confessed his sin. Humility is the attitude of repentance. I don't boast about my sin. I'm humble in my attitude of repentance. if I'm not humble when I repent, God's going to deal with me even more for the haughtiness and the arrogance. I can't come to God with a haughty attitude, but I have to realize that He's perfectly holy. He has every right to deal with me. He created me. And He is holy. And He wants His holiness to be in me, so He has to deal with the things that I've erected on the altar of my heart as idols. I have to realize that He would be perfectly just in punishing me for my sin. It is His infinite love that gives us repentance. Without His love for us, He wouldn't give us the gift of repentance. Also, don't think that you're great because you've repented. We don't see the prodigal beating his chest and decreeing that the father gave him a ring and slaughtered the fattened calf because he repented. You have to remember that your repentance is a gift from the Holy Spirit, that it was purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything to earn repentance. It's a gift. Number four, the result of true repentance is forgiveness and restoration. Father forgives us and He restores us, just like we see with the prodigal. He was out there, He forgave them, and He restored to the prodigal everything. The ring, which is the signet ring, which just symbolizes authority, shoes, meals, everything. Told him that he wasn't going to be a servant, he was going to be his son. And that's what Father's done with us, is He's taken us back into that place of sonship and daughtership before Him. Our sin is forgiven, and our relationship is restored to the place it was before our sinful act was ever committed. Now that's very important. Father restores us as though we never sinned. He puts us back to that state because of the blood of Christ. He no longer sees you and me as a sinner. He sees the blood that redeemed us. That gives us authority that most Christians don't walk in. Most Christians do not walk in the authority that they have as believers, and therefore we run away from authority because we don't know how to walk in authority. We'll get into that when we get to the class on authority. Number five, the importance of repentance. A, repentance is the first step in receiving the gospel. I'm not going to look up all of these references, but I'm going to give you a brief summary of what it is. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, John the Baptist said, repent. The first step of declaring the kingdom of God at hand is repentance. Matthew 4, 17, Jesus, in His first sermon, repent. If we just had that one alone, we'd realize how important it was. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and 12, the disciples, when they went out, the 12 disciples, the first thing in their message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So repentance is the first step in presenting the kingdom. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, I like to say this is the first New Testament example because Jesus was now in heaven. And without the shedding of blood, you can't have a covenant. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really Old Testament scriptures or Old Covenant scriptures. We just put them in the New Testament. So here's at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter on the day of Pentecost is this one. And he says to all of the people in Jerusalem, repent. And 3,000 people were added to the kingdom. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ is the greatest preacher in all history. No one preached a better sermon than Jesus. He didn't have all the lexicons and all the Bible dictionaries and all the computers to help him. He had a direct pipeline to Father because he listened. And he only said what Father said, and he only did what Father did. And he was the best power evangelist there ever was.
That'd be so cool.
Get ready, because he wants you to do the same things he did. He started his messages with, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Peter at Pentecost preached the message of repentance. When they were convicted of the sin, the people asked Peter, "What should we do?" Because he told them they had to repent, they gave their lives to Christ. He didn't say to them, "Oh, just accept Jesus as Savior and keep living the way you're living." He told them, "Repent. Have that godly inward change of heart with an outward expression of it." We try to sugarcoat the gospel and say, "Well, you know, we don't want to offend you, so hey, yeah, just try to do better." You know, Jesus was in their faces about their sin because he knew what the depth of hell was. We see from Scripture that repentance is the consistent priority in sharing the gospel. You can't share the gospel of the kingdom, and you can't share the gospel of Christ. We're commanded to share the gospel of the kingdom. You can't share either without decreeing repentance. We can't omit it when we preach. We can't omit it when we share one-on-one in the workplace. We don't have to be in their face and thumping them with the Bible, but we have to tell them with compassion that in order to walk out of these situations we find ourselves in, we have to repent. We need to explain that repentance from sin, that godly inward change of heart, and a godly outward sign and the change of our actions is the first step to receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's not a real hard thing to do. We owe it to the people to whom we are witnessing not to preach the candy-coated gospel that is called seeker-friendly nowadays. Accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, even the devil accepts that he's Lord. So we're telling him to do exactly what the devil says. Even the devil calls God the Most High. And the rest of your life will be golden. There'll be no more problems. Nothing will but healing and blessing. Father just wants to throw you a banquet. That's called the honeymoon. Most of us know it lasted anywhere from 24 hours to maybe a month. Then all of a sudden, reality hit that we really said, "Jesus is my Lord," and we signed up to be in his army. And if we weren't willing to fight, the enemy was willing to fight us. And all of a sudden, all these issues come up. But when we remember that repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, now we've got he who is the king of the kingdom greater than he who is in the world in us. So we owe it to everyone we're witnessing to tell them that the essence of the gospel is that man is sinful. We rebel against our Creator. And therefore our sins separated us from God. You can tell them about Adam and Eve if you want, but usually your story is enough. That we were dead in our sin, and that made us to be an enemy of God. Jesus said that if you're not of my Father, you are of your father the devil. Pretty clear, it's black or white. Man must repent to be saved. So repentance is a key. Because it's the first step of receiving the gospel. B, repentance is the key to our growth. Again, looking at Revelation 3:19, because God loves us, he brings us to a place of conviction and calls us to a place of repentance. The whole goal that he has in that is molding us and shaping us in the very image of Christ. If we call ourselves Christian, I should look, taste, sound, smell, and feel more like Jesus today than I did yesterday, and even more so tomorrow. If I'm a Christian, every day I should be more and more like my Savior. Because then I have to ask myself, if I'm not more and more like Christ, am I more and more like the idols that I'm serving in the earth? God wants to shape us to the image of Christ. As God reveals things in your life that you need to repent of, just pray, "Lord, I really want to stop doing this thing." I tell him that all the time when he reveals to me something that's not pleasing to him. Lord, I want to repent. Please grant me repentance. It truly is that quick and that easy. He desires to give us every good gift, and repentance is the first gift that a Christian receives from Father. Pretty soon, the very thing that you used to do that displeased God will start to displease you. By God's grace, you will experience a godly inward change, and you'll begin to see the change of your heart toward that sin, and you'll begin to walk in an outward experience of walking away from the thing that caused you to sin. You'll actually start to hate the sin, whatever it was, because you asked Father to give you the gift of repentance. You will also experience a godly outward change by not doing it anymore. People will begin to see that I'm not consuming huge quantities of alcohol all the time. I'm not going to the same places to carouse that I used to go to carouse. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. There will be the outward expression. People will see what it was. I had one of the foulest mouths you could imagine. I have a very quick wit. I've been gifted with a mind. But my office partner one day in Tennessee said something to me. He said, "Do you realize what you just said to that woman?" And I said, "No." And he proceeded to tell me. And then I realized what I said. I could probably not say the sentence I just said without four curse words of foul words in it. That's how clean he'll clean you if you ask him. But he watched me for 3 years after the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. He was going to a denominational church, and the Lord got a hold of me after our first son died and turned my heart around, and I started living for him. And my language got cleaned up. And after we moved up here, I went back to visit some friends. We went down for a vacation, and I went and visited some folks. And he came up to me and he said, "I've given my life to Christ." And I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Why?" And he said, "I watched you for 3 years, and what you were saying, I saw where you were, and I saw what he did." That outward change will be a dynamic witness as a part of your testimony. Are there any questions on repentance? God will take from you whatever you ask him to take from you, but he will not deliver you from your friends. So if you have a little secret thing that's your friend, he'll let you keep doing that, and you won't get any closer to him than that friend. A Christian can have whatever they want, and when we get into the class on deliverance, we'll talk about that more. So whatever you want to call your friend, I want to call Jesus my friend, and I want to have him call me his friend. That means I've got to get rid of some of my former associates, like foul language and things like that. So you're going to learn stuff about me in this class that you probably never knew. Number 6, restitution. Restitution is a part of the physical expression of repentance. It's a part of the physical expression of repentance. And two things are involved. A, repayment. The definition of repayment is to pay back, refund, or to make requital. To pay back, to refund, or to make requital. The second thing, B, is restoration. Restoration is to bring back to its former strength, to repair, to rebuild, to heal or cure, to renew, amend, or reclaim. So the two things are repayment and restoration. Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to read because we're going to look at a couple of the examples here. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. This is God speaking. This is not man. God's got a plan. So if you get caught, if a thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. We're a little bit soft on criminals nowadays. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep from him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay back double. It's just a few examples in 7 verses of God's economy for if you're caught in sin. He takes some time here to give some pretty specific details to the Jews about making restitution. He describes what to do if you steal something or if you break something that belongs to someone else or do anything that brings hurt to another person. All of those things, when we repent, require restitution. The principle here is that you don't make repayment for damages done. It's not just even money. Well, it costs James $16,000 for that car. I'll just give him $16,000. No. God says you'll give him 2 to 7 times what was lost. So I've just put it in modern vernacular since we don't know that an ox meant someone's life back then because that's how they plowed their field. You took a man's ox, you have to pay back what God said. Remember what we said about repentance not being compensation by some unrelated good deed? Well, I just totaled James's car, so I'll wash cars on his lot for him. No. God said that's not what I mean. We see here that God had specific direction on what we should do when we've repented. The repayment required by God is specific to the offense. 5 oxen for an ox. So much for having a barbecue. 4 sheep for a sheep. It does not say that if you borrow something from someone and you break it, that you should increase your tithe to compensate for it. See, God doesn't need your tithe. We'll get into that in another class. So I can't say, well, I just did something wrong to Paul. I'm going to give God 10% more this week to make up for it. No, God specifically says in His Word, I've got to go make it right to Paul. It says that if you break it, you replace it, even with the next best model. When I was in graduate school, at the end of, whenever we were ready to graduate, our professor said, you can take something, you know, whatever you want. I got this nice little wooden test tube holder with a very, very small spatula that I use for working in real micro quantities of stuff. And so I stained it up and everything, but I also took a whole bunch of lab equipment and all this other stuff, and I had it with us for several years, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart after all these things that I told you about earlier, and I got all this equipment. And so I just started praying about what I should do about it. And then I came across this scripture that said, four times. I wasn't going to go out and buy four times. I took the glassware, I packaged it up, I figured out how much it cost, I put a check for four times as much in the box, and I wrote a letter to the head of the chemistry department at the university, not knowing who it was at the time. Several months later, I got a letter back from the head of the department who was new, but he happened to be the first baseman on our softball team at the time that I was at the college. And he was not saved, but in the letter I wrote how the Lord had gotten a hold of my heart. So now he's got my testimony of repentance. He's got my check and the equipment of restitution. And I just said, here's what I believe. I got this note back and said, thank you for returning the equipment. And the rest of it was sort of like trying to get around the fact that I was saying that Jesus Christ was Lord and he convicted me that I had to do this stuff. It's not the response of man that we have to be concerned about. It's that when the Holy Spirit tells us to do something and we honor God at his word for doing it, he will give us far more than we could ever ask or imagine, both inwardly, physically, financially, health. If we believe his word, he will honor his word. If we violate his word, he's even shown us how to make restitution in his word. So, why do we make restitution? Why did I do this thing? Number 7a, it's a command of God, just like we just read in Exodus 22. When God commands something, we don't have a choice. I can either walk in rebellion against the word of the Lord, or I can submit to it humbly as a part of my repentance. B, we follow the example of Jesus Christ himself. We're going to look at John chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. John 13, 14 through 16. If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus sent all of us when we accepted him. He said, go. That's part of his command to us. Jesus had a ministry of restitution. That was his ministry. He made restitution for you and for me. By our sin, we had offended Father God. We separated ourselves from him. When we chose to rebel, whatever age that was, for some of us it was 2, for some of us it may have been 22, but whatever age it was, when we rebelled against God, we separated ourselves from God. We owed a debt that we could never repay. And Jesus paid that debt for us. He paid with his life. He paid the price for our offense with his blood. We just talked about how God's standard of restitution was to pay 2 to 7 times the debt. 7 is the number of God's completion. In Scripture, that's one of the things that 7 represents. 7 is also the number of covenant. Oftentimes in Scripture, if you read it, it says they sevened themselves, they covenanted themselves when they made a covenant with someone. When Jesus paid our debt, it was a 7 covenant completion. Our debt was completely paid. He didn't pay with just any blood. He paid with his pure, innocent blood. Jesus' payment was 7-fold for anything we could possibly have done. He made the complete payment. By paying the debt, he made restitution for us. Before Father, My sin left me lacking seven times, but when the blood of Christ cleansed me, now I'm set free. He made the restitution by paying my debt. He made the repayment, and he also began the work of restoration in each of us. Through his sacrifice and our acceptance of that sacrifice, Jesus has restored us to a right relationship with the Father, just like the prodigal son. See, we make restitution because it's a grateful heart in response to the grace of God, because of all of the things that he's done for us. Our heart is grateful for all of the things that he's done for us. Here's the example that we find in Luke chapter 19. Verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down and come, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of all my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus, here's a few things about Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans. That means he was head of the tax collectors. Tax collectors weren't very highly thought of in those days. They weren't exactly your most honest people. Zacchaeus was really hated by the crowds. Scripture says that he was rich. Scripture says that he was short. Just like us, he was short-sighted. He could not see over the crowd, but something stirred in his heart that he really wanted to see Jesus. Jesus proclaimed afterward that salvation had really come to Zacchaeus and to his house. The restitution that Zacchaeus made was a sure sign of repentance. It was an outward evidence of an inward change of his heart. In front of everyone, he declared to the Lord that he would give half of all he had to the poor, and if he had defrauded anyone, he would pay them back four times. This was done out of a grateful heart, no doubt. He was grateful not only that he had seen Jesus, but Jesus had come into his house, just like he's come into your heart. Zacchaeus had to go back to those he had cheated and pay them back four times. Well, Jared paid his taxes and figured I ripped him off, but never really realized that I ripped him off that much, because I just paid him back four times. That's what Zacchaeus just did. To everyone he had defrauded, that takes humility to go back and give four times. You knew you were wronged, but you didn't know you were that wronged. When the Lord cleans our heart and we go back and make restitution, it has to be done in humility. There's no way we could do restitution without humility. We see that both restitution and repentance therefore take humility. And when you repent, you make restitution. there any questions about restitution? Okay. Let's look at results of restitution and practical applications. A, restitution has one great result, a clear conscience. When that lab equipment went back and that check went back, it was like a 15-year unseen burden was lifted off of me. Everyone is back. Everything is back to where it was before. Everything's been restored. When we make restitution, we have a clean slate in our heart and soul. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19 tells us that a clear conscience is of great value. Do you realize how peaceful you can be in times of turmoil when you have a clear conscience? You begin to walk in Proverbs chapter 3, sleep. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet and you'll have no fear of sudden disaster because you have a clear conscience. Here's a little thing. Is it too small to worry about but too big to forget? Well, it's just a little thing. I won't worry about it, but for 15 years, it's just in the back of my mind. Once restitution is made, the offense can be forgotten. The enemy has nothing to accuse you on anymore. When do we make restitution? This is practical applications of restitution B. Number one, restitution is to be made at salvation. Like Zacchaeus, we may have to go back and repay those that we've hurt or offended. Before we receive the Lord, we may have, you fill in the blank. Now we go back and make restitution for sins and for the acts where we may have hurt someone. Number two, do not get carried away and out of balance with this. Do not get carried away and out of balance with this. I took 3 cents from my sister when I was little. I did this, I did that, I've got to go do this. Ask God to show you if your conscience is clear and show you how to make restitution. Don't get out of balance. You're going to find that I'm into balance. If the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you to do something, why are you going to do it? That's called the sin of presumption. Number three, restitution is to be made at any time we have taken resources away from. Restitution is to be made at any time we have taken resources away from or harmed a brother or sister or anyone physically or spiritually. Restitution is to be made any time we've taken resources away from or harmed a brother or sister or anyone physically or spiritually. God wants us to be sensitive about our actions. So yes, as a believer, I may have done something that requires restitution. The restitution may be to go to that person and ask their forgiveness and pray for their healing because of a way I said something or the way that I did something. Number four, we find in Matthew 23 and 24 that if a relationship or a brother with a brother or sister, I'm talking about a fellow believer in Christ, is not right, then we go to them and make it right. Okay, so anytime I've got a relationship that's not right with a fellow believer in the Lord, I am by Scripture commanded to go and make it right with them. We should be the first to go to someone if we know something is wrong or if we sense that something is wrong with our relationship with them. If we're not rightly related to someone, we should go to them and try and get that worked out. If you do not know, if you're not sure what is wrong, ask God. Ask Him for forgiveness for the wrong done. Ask Him if repayment is necessary. Many times He'll forgive you the wrong and He'll release you from the burden. So there's no repayment necessary. But we should always be asking the Lord. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. Jesus is the truth. And so we should be asking Father to guide us. C, be sensitive. One, always be quick to notice if someone is offended. Always be quick to notice if someone is offended. Two, always offer to help pay when it involves you or yours. I'm just looking around at the class this year. This one won't apply to any of you yet. An example may be, we're doing something and babysitters are involved. Offer to help out. Just because one person gets the sitter and pays them all the time, offer to help out. If rides are needed to somewhere, if you're borrowing someone's car, fill it up. Or at least replace the gas that you borrowed. Be willing to pay when it involves you or those that are with you. When we borrow someone's car, we always fill it up. Usually we get their car and it's on empty. But why did I need to borrow the car? There was a reason I needed to borrow it, and we fill it up. Be someone who realizes when someone gives you something and be ready and cheerful to give it back to them. This is still under two. When someone does something or gives you something, we need to be cheerful receivers. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but if you never receive, no one can give. So guess what? It all stops. The Lord will show you little ways to give it back to them. Someone once did me a favor, so one night in the midst of a blizzard, I knew it was going to be a blizzard, so I took a snow shovel with me and took outdoor clothes with me, and I shoveled 5 cars and cleaned them all off before I got in my car and drove away from work one night. I would have loved to see the looks on their faces, because the snow was up to my knees and I had taken my snow boots to... I knew what it was going to be like when I got out. But someone had done something for me one time and I said, okay, this is the way I can do it. In 1998, March, so it's whatever it is, 11 years ago, we were in this blizzard where we got 4 feet of snow over 2 days. I was prepared to sleep at work because I had a 100-foot long, 4-foot high snow drift between me and the gate in the parking lot. I got out of there about 20 after 8. I had shoveled 20 cars out and got them pushed out so they could get out on the road and home before the blizzard really socked us in. That was 4.5 hours before I left. And when I got home, my neighbor had snowblowed 20 feet up my driveway so that I wouldn't be stuck on the road. See, God will reward what you do in secret. I was prepared to stay there all night. Didn't have to. So, number three, always be thankful. Don't take people and the things they do for granted. Learn to write thank you notes. Now, here's a class project. I'm going to ask you to write a sensitive thank you letter this week to someone who's done something nice for you and you've never taken the time to thank them. This week, write a thank you note to someone you've never thanked for something they did. Just think how that's going to bless them. And next week you can tell us how it went. I write letters all the time. It's not a guy thing. It's amazing how much it means to people when they get a letter. Not an email, not a text, not a Twitter or a tweet, but a card with a 40. If you do it today, it's 42 cents. If you wait till May, it's going to cost you two more. The testimonies that people have come back with over the years when they've done this is it's just opened up relationships for them again. So some concluding comments. We define repentance as a godly inward change of mind towards sin and a humble effort to change our actions by God's grace. We looked at the prodigal son as an example of true repentance and saw that it was God who grants repentance. With true repentance, we saw that confession is made in humility. We saw that the result of true repentance is both forgiveness and restitution. We looked at two reasons why repentance is important. One, it's the first step in receiving the gospel. And two, repentance is the key to our growth once we have received Christ into our hearts. We then looked at restitution and that it involves both repayment and restoration. We said there are three reasons why we make restitution. The first is that God commands it. Jesus set the example. And we do it in gratitude toward Father. We use Zacchaeus as an example of a person who responded to the goodness of God by making restitution. And finally, we discovered that one great result of restitution is a clear conscience. And we looked at some practical examples of how to apply the principles in restitution to our daily lives. Today's memory verse was Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Because he loves us, he won't let us get away with the stuff that keeps us from being more like him every day. Amen? Questions? No questions? Lord bless you.